So James chapter 3, starting in verse 13, and we'll read through verse 6 of chapter 4. I've entitled this sermon, just like last week's, Biblical Counsel for Conflict Management. James chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We're in the midst of our study through the book of James, and he's writing to believers that are encountering various types of trials. It is as an apostle as well as a pastor that James desires his brothers and sisters in Christ to rather count it all joy as they go through their conflicts and quarrels to the glory of God. Their conflicts were not so much with the world around them, but rather from within their own hearts, as they actually fought with one another inside this Christian community. In chapter 2, James exposed the sin of partiality, as some believers were giving special treatment to the wealthy while despising the poor among them. And James had addressed the matter of faith and works so that those who profess to be saved can examine themselves to see, to make sure that they're really in the faith. Because without being born again and having the Spirit of God, there is no way to work out other issues. That's the primary one. All of our other issues are really symptoms of a deeper problem if we're not saved. If we only have a faith that doesn't have works, something's wrong. There ought to be evidence for those that have been born again. Now, some had such a lack of character, but held to their profession as if they now have a license to sin, that somehow their grace may abound. So James points out and deals with, as of first importance, this issue of salvation. A faith with no works and no evidence cannot save. He goes through great lengths to bring this out. You cannot show partiality and use your tongue to attack others with a fighting spirit and then be content in your supposed salvation. The only hope for the unsaved is Christ. There is no wisdom in sweeping the house clean and dealing with symptoms, because only 7 more demons will come if it's not filled and kept clean with Christ. So how can one expect a peaceful relationship with others if the heart doesn't have peace with God? That's what James says. Faith without works is dead. Let's deal with that issue first before we get into the particulars of these sources of quarrels and conflicts. Let's hit the heart issue with your relationship with God. And the Lord will use the unrest of quarrels and conflicts as a means to draw sinners that are lost to Himself. And our conflicts tend to expose how sinful we are. And it is from a sense of guilt and sorrow that we are by the Holy Spirit led to a biblical state of repentance. But we found last week how James seems to be focusing much more on born-again believers rather than evangelism to the lost and unsaved. Because born-again believers really have no excuse. We've been given all things that pertain to this life and how to live it in a godly way. All believers have the Holy Spirit to enable the graces of self-control, patience, and long-suffering. And then the statement of James in chapter 3 in verse 2 was one of experience and confession when he said, "We all stumble in many ways." James understands that sometimes believers fail to yield to the Holy Spirit, and those graces of the Spirit can become quenched and grieved in the heart and life of born-again Christians. But this week we come straight to verse 1 of chapter 4, and we are reminded that there are quarrels and conflicts among the Lord's people. He's no longer dealing with a faith without works and it can't save. He's no longer addressing lost people. He's addressing saved people. Christians are not exempt from strife and discord amongst the brethren. Christian salvation does not mean that we will never suffer all the relationship conflicts of our sanctification. We all stumble in many ways. And sometimes we are the ones that fight and quarrel to kick, to bite, and hurt others. And sometimes we are the ones that are getting knocked around and left for dead by other born-again Christians. I remember one of my professors at seminary, he was training a bunch of young pastors going into the ministry, and he said, "One thing you guys need to know about sheep as you get your own flock. If you pull up their gums, you'll see they have teeth and they can bite." See, sometimes we give in to the deceitfulness of sin. And we as Christians engage in wrestling, not with the principalities and rulers of this world, but we fight with flesh and blood, which we're told not to. So what do we do when we find ourselves in the midst of relationship conflicts? How do we handle them? Well, the scriptures admonish us to glorify God in all that we do, not just in what we eat and what we drink. Even as we go through providential quarrels and conflicts. And in our text, we have James giving out more biblical counsel to help us as the Lord's people to get through our difficulties, our conflicts, our quarrels to the glory of God. And here we have in our text inspired words of wisdom so that we can handle accurately those quarrels that we may find ourselves in. This is actually crisis counseling with the purpose of restoration. It is biblical counseling that aims to expose the folly of the deeds of the flesh that is all too often used, not only in the world, but in the Christian community. And James directs his hearers to the wisdom of God as it is made available unto us, even now in our text, through His Spirit and through His Word. And the first thing I'd like for us to see in verse 13 through 17 of James chapter 3 is the importance of true wisdom. Not the false, evil, imitation wisdom of this world, but the true spiritual wisdom that comes from God and the true spiritual understanding of what the Word of God teaches and how to apply it to our lives. And this is what's brought out in verse 13 through 17. The Scriptures tell us that the price or value of biblical wisdom is far above rubies. It is good to be surrounded by a multitude of wise counselors, especially when you go through conflicts. But even if all human counselors fail, every believer has three counselors in the Blessed Trinity that are all wise, all-knowing, all-powerful, with a perfect wisdom, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they know that wisdom is so important for us living in a fallen world. And they have covenanted to give their light so that they can guide us into all truth and teach us how to apply it. They did not give the Scripture so that we would be hearers only, but doers of their word. And one of the main reasons for a lack of peace, joy in the heart and life is a lack of wisdom and understanding. Because sometimes we can be deceived and we buy into the wisdom ways of the world. Biblical wisdom can prevent conflicts. And biblical wisdom is what will minimize damage during conflicts. And biblical wisdom can actually help believers escape or get away from conflicts. Biblical wisdom is what allows us to do what we know to be true as revealed in the Word of God. Wisdom is being in a state of mind that is led and controlled by the Spirit. And wisdom is a state of heart that desires to do all that is revealed in the law, to do those good works that have been prepared for us by God from before the foundations of the world, that we should walk in them. Notice in verse 13 that the state of mind and heart will become evidenced by our behavior. In other words, you cannot hide the current state of your mind and heart, because your attitudes will reflect your behavior and your actions. Conflicts and quarrels always will expose the state of the heart. And this is exactly why we're admonished all the time in the Scriptures to take our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. And this is why we're also told to guard our heart with all diligence, because it's out of the heart that flows all the issues of life. The illustration that the Scriptures give us is that of a cup. The cup is our hearts. And whatever in the cup, when conflicts and quarrels come and rocks the cup, whatever's filled up in that cup of heart will come out. Now, we're called to yield to the Spirit, and our cup would overflow with gentleness and kindness and peace and mercy and love and long-suffering. All these fruits of the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, if we're walking in the Spirit. But when we quench, when we grieve the Spirit of God, our hearts, that cup, gets filled up with envy and strife and anger and bitterness. And a fighting spirit will come out when quarrels and conflicts come. And James is pointing out to his brethren, these things ought not to be. Last week it was the tongue. You have a viper in your mouth. Whenever you open it, be very careful, because you're going to attack and bite someone. And now he's dealing with the state of the heart. And what he's saying is, you better be careful in your behavior. Because the way you respond to conflicts and quarrels is going to show everybody, it's going to reveal the state of your heart. So take care of your heart. Make sure your heart is right. Make sure you're walking in the Spirit. Make sure you're led and controlled by the Spirit. Otherwise, when the quarrels come in your life and it rocks that boat, whatever's in the cup is going to come out. And this is what he's saying here. Who among you is wise? Who among you has biblical, spirit-filled understanding? Let him show by his good behavior. Behavior evidences the heart. A wise heart, an understanding heart, behaves good. Let him show it by good behavior in the gentleness of wisdom. The false imitation wisdom stirs up strife and makes matters worse. But there's a gentleness in biblical wisdom, and it can only happen when the heart is right. If you cannot show good behavior in your conflicts, then you're showing that you're not wise and you don't have good understanding. If your deeds do not evidence the gentleness of wisdom, then there is a problem within the heart. A heart that is right with God will respond right in conflicts and quarrels, as behavior reveals whether or not one is wise or foolish. In verse 14, James comes out and says, look, do not lie against the truth. God has revealed in the truth of his word that our behavioral response to our circumstances will evidence what state of heart we have. I probably should repeat that, because this is the theme of the entire passage here. God has revealed in the truth of his word that our behavioral response to our circumstances, our conflicts, our quarrels, will actually evidence what state of heart we have in relationship to him. The first to plead their case always seems to be just and right. But the real test is if you have bitter jealousy, if you have selfish ambition, if you have strife, envy, discord, anger, all these things, if you've allowed a root of bitterness to fill your heart, then the problem of your conflict is not essentially external, but essentially internal. That's what James is getting at. The fix is not needed in the behavior of others. The fix is needed in the state of your own heart. What's the source of your quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't it that there's a problem in your own heart that you're refusing to recognize and deal with? And when we fail to see this and refuse to accept this, then we lie against the truth. Because that's what the truth reveals. Don't tell me about the other person and what they've done. Tell me about the state of your heart and how have you responded. That's what James is saying. When we behave in opposition to the truth and profess to be children of the truth, we lie. We lie against the truth. Observe how James stresses the absolute folly of this in verse 14. when he says, don't be so arrogant. Don't think that you're all right and everybody else is wrong. You're lying against the truth. You're failing to accept this. You're refusing to deal with it. And you're living a lie. Do not lie and try to deceive others as if there's no log in your own heart. Do not try to deceive God as if you're always innocent, without any responsibility for your heart before Him. Do not be arrogant and think that the problem is within the heart and behavior of others. I wouldn't be like this if they didn't do that. When deep down you know full well there's a problem in your own heart. This is what James is dealing with. This is tough stuff. This is stuff that will make you toss and turn at night, literally praying that God would soften, that God would give a work of grace. There is no excuse for bitterness and jealousy. No excuse for sowing seeds of discord and strife amongst the brethren. That's Satan's job. He goes on further, James, in verse 15 through 18, to bring out these two paths of wisdom. There's two kinds. There's a true one, but there's an imitation one. There's one that's very good, and there's one that's very bad. And he brings it out in verse 15 through 18. He says there's a wisdom that comes from above, and then there's a wisdom that comes from below. The wisdom that fuels bitterness and strife is earthly, he says. It's natural. It's demonic. It's not just sinful. He says it's evil. Notice in verse 16 how James points out that where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there is disorder in every evil thing. You see, the evil wisdom that does not respond and behave and think as God would have us to is not just evil, but it takes the sinner, even the saint in sin, on a path that leads to chaos and disorder. Worldly wisdom comes from chaos. You're of your father, the devil. And worldly wisdom creates more chaos in the heart and life. It'll never get right until you clean up the state of the heart. Earthly wisdom leads to eating disorders. Carnal wisdom leads to sleep disorders. And evil wisdom leads to disorder in relationships. What is the source of conflicts and quarrels among you? The wisdom that is not from above will rob you of joy and leave you feeling frustrated and exhausted in life. The wisdom from below will attack the spirit and destroy all those fruits of gentleness, patience, kindness, and contentment. And then he goes on in verse 17 through 18 and he brings out the different kind of wisdom. Not the imitation, not the false evil one, but the biblical one, the godly one, the one that comes from above. And he shows that the pure wisdom that is from above is the exact opposite, as it is one of peace. One's disorder and chaos, and one is of peace. True wisdom is pure, Holy Spirit-led, and therefore it has to be peaceful. Jesus is the God of all comfort, the God of all peace, the Prince of Peace. True wisdom is gentle in speech. True wisdom controls the tongue. True wisdom not just loves God, but loves the neighbor. It does not repay evil for evil. And then verse 17, James tells us that true wisdom is reasonable and full of mercy. Full, not half full, not three quarters, all the way full of mercy. Willing to forgive others just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You can sit down and communicate with those who are spiritually wise. You can actually use logic and reasoning with the soul that is spiritually filled with understanding. The heart of the wise is full of mercy and quick to forgive others. It doesn't hold grudges. It does not keep a record of wrongs, but it's able to give mercy when others sin against them. In verse 1 through 6 of chapter 4, James reminds his brethren that this is actually a war in all of us. This is not just for those who are going through conflicts and quarrels now. This is a war that's in all of us, even though you may be going through a time of peace. We're all Christian soldiers. And sometimes we're called to be on the front lines in great turmoil. And sometimes we get a little rest and a break. Conflicts in the heart are such as is common to all men. We all stumble in many ways because there's a war in all of us between the spirit and the flesh. Observe in chapter 4, verse 2 through 3, how the war will definitely affect our prayer lives if we're not very careful. When you're on the front lines, your prayer life may be okay, but when conflicts and quarrels come, it's a time to really go to prayer. Some fight and quarrel because they don't ask. They don't pray. And the scriptures teach us that prayer is actually a tool to maintain a right spirit within me. When we hear the psalmist saying that to God, he's communicating in prayer. Lord, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way within me. He doesn't say, Lord, did you see what she did to me? No, Lord, search my heart. Self-examination. Help me take the log out of my own life before I deal with the speck over there. Prayer is a means to attain wisdom on how to respond to our quarrels and conflicts. Paul was a great prayer warrior. And I am absolutely convinced, the more and more I study the scriptures, that it is due mostly to his prayer life that he can say, I've learned to be content in whatsoever circumstance God puts me in. One of peace, or one where there's great conflicts and quarrels. You see, there are some demons in our life problems that can only come out by prayer and fasting. And in chapter 4 and verse 3, James says that if the state of the heart is not right with God, then it will hinder your prayers. You ask, but you ask amiss. You only ask because you're selfish. You're so stubborn and arrogant that you want your way no matter what. And you're not open to God's way. Because God's way might mean that you might be called to suffer for his sake. And you don't want to suffer. And this is exactly what the psalmist said. He was spot on when he confessed by personal experience as a believer. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Our sin, the state of our heart, will affect directly our prayer lives. This is what James is bringing out. And then in chapter 4 and verse 4, what he's bringing out here is that, look, you can't take two sides. It's impossible. There's a line, a fine line. When you cross it and you begin to gravitate towards the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that's from below, when you allow all the fruits of the flesh to control you, it's impossible for you to be on God's side. And he brings this out in chapter 4 and verse 4. And he says, friendship with the world and that type of wisdom is at enmity with God. So when you make friends with bad hearts and bad behavior, your friendship with the world will put you in hostility towards God. There's no way you're ever going to fight successfully for the good, because you're on the side of evil. But you just don't see it. You've crossed the line. You cannot serve God and mammon. That's not the woolly mammon. It's money. When the heart's filled with a desire to be rich and it puts to the side all other things, you can't serve God. You rendered yourself useless because you've crossed the line. Now you're on the enemy's side. What fellowship does light have with darkness? It's all over scriptures. There's no fellowship there. What fellowship does Christ have with Belial, with Satan, with bitterness, with strife and envy? He has nothing to do with that. He has, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's what he says. Pursue holiness, without which no man will ever see God. James calls the Christian that creates conflicts and quarrels an adulteress. You're cheating on God. God espoused you. He's your groom. You're the bride. Where's your heart? He wants your heart. But you've given it to selfish ambition. You've given it to jealous bitterness and strife. You're not allowing his spirit to control and lead you. You're not enjoying the blessings of the union, which is communion. It's supposed to be sweet. You've made it bitter. And James is bringing this out. Living in unrighteous anger is living in unfaithfulness to God. We're called to be angry. Be angry. But don't let the sun go down on your anger. Be angry and do not sin. God forgave us so that we would forgive others. God gave us his spirit so we can enjoy the blessings and the benefits of self-control, of patience, of forgiveness, of mercy, of loving others. Biblical love can cover a multitude of sins. It's the glory of a Christian to overlook the faults of another Christian. Remember the words of the apostles to Ananias and Sapphira? Why have you allowed Satan to fill your heart? These things ought not to be. A house divided against itself just can't stand. You cannot have those bad deeds, bad character, bad behavior in your conflicts and quarrels and claim to be on the side of good. Friendship with the ways and wisdom of the world is hostile towards God. And then James comes right out and applies that in verse 6. God is opposed to the proud. You want to be arrogant and do it your way? Go right ahead. Be prideful. Your way is better, right? God is unjust in giving you conflicts? So it was easy for Christ to bleed on the cross for you? If you want to be arrogant and live in hostility in heart towards God, know this, God is opposed to the proud. You've set yourself up in opposition against him, not him to you. His arms are wide open. He stands at the door of your heart and knocks. He wants to come in and sup. He wants fellowship. He wants peace. He wants a sweetness. But he can't because of you, not him. And then, thank God, James closes up this section. You know, it's one thing to point out problems, but it's always appropriate and much better to point out the solutions. It's difficult to go through conflicts and quarrels, but God has made it much easier because he's a God of all grace. And the scriptures is a book of revelation about the grace of God. It is all about a plan, a theme of redemption. And then even for the believer, as we like sheep tend to continue to go astray, as John tells us, if we confess our sins as Christians, God is faithful and just to forgive us. There's grace. The Lord makes his mercies new every morning, not for evangelism, but for God's people. The good news is that I don't care how bitter, I don't care how much harm your behavior has done and caused to other people. God's grace is sufficient to cover it all. God can heal the most vile wound. God can mend the most strongest, stubborn heart. He can soften it and give grace. And James brings this out as well. As he says in verse 6, God is opposed to the proud. If you want to continue a path of arrogance and you don't want to yield to the fruits of the Spirit, you don't want to make peace, you want to fight. But then he says in verse 6, but God gives grace to the humble. There is an alternative to living with strife. There's a path of peace. It involves humility. And this is when we as Christians say, you know what? God, I am sorry. I was wrong. I messed up. Please forgive me. I'm going to pursue a path not of disorder, but order. I want peace. I want to not just know what to do, but I want to do it to your glory. There's grace for you. There's hope. But it requires humility. And God will give you all grace to carry you through your conflicts with peace and joy of the Lord, which is your strength.